All right. Hey, everybody. Welcome to Mount Olive Church. I know some of you braved the snow and the storm to make it here in person, and so glad you did. Those of you that didn't and you're watching online, shame on. No, just kidding. Just kidding. So glad you're joining in as well. And some of you listening on podcast later, glad you've joined us. If you're new with us or is your first time kind of with us in a while, we're in a series this winter looking at one of the most famous, well, not one of, the most famous sermon ever given. It was a sermon Jesus preached, and one of his followers, Matthew, records it for us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now, one of the things Matthew says right before he records this teaching, this sermon, he tells us that Jesus was going around the countryside teaching about the kingdom of heaven. If you've ever wondered what the kingdom of heaven is like, this is what it's like. And Jesus gives a Sermon on the Mount, and this is a teaching on what it looks like to live in the kingdom. What it means, maybe another way to say it, what it means to live in life that's truly life, eternal life. What it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, to be a Christian. And so we've subtitled this series, Life in the Kingdom. What does it look like to do life in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Now, one of the things as Jesus kind of starts out his teaching on the kingdom, we see instantly that the kingdom of heaven is just so different than the kingdom of this world. In fact, the kingdom of heaven is upside down to the kingdom of this world. It's topsy-turvy. And Jesus starts the sermon by giving eight statements. We've come to call them Beatitudes. But they were these eight statements that give the character of the kingdom. And he says things, and just to show you just how upside down the kingdom of heaven is, he says, blessed, which means like blessed or fortunate or happy, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, we rarely put the word blessed or happy or fortunate in the same sentence as the word poor. And Jesus does. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, blessed are those who mourn. It's like, what? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we see the kingdom is characteristically so different, upside down, to the kingdom of this world. Well, Jesus moves from character of the kingdom to the influence that those who live in the kingdom would have. And he says this about those who live in the kingdom, about his followers. He says, you are, he makes a declaration, you are, not you try to be or you should try to be. He says, you are the light of the world, and you are the salt of the earth. And the idea was this: you are the salt, as in you are uncontaminated by this world. You're different from the world, but your difference is for the reason to make a difference. Uncontaminated salt, different from the world, but not just different. You are light, this uncovered light. See, we're tempted sometimes as followers of Jesus to cover up what we have or to cover up the light that we are or to remove ourselves from the world. And Jesus says, no, you're the light of the world. Shine in the world. So you are uncontaminated salt and uncovered light in the world, but different from it, not of the world, to have influence, to make a difference in the world. So Jesus talks about the character, and then he talks about the influence of those in the kingdom, and then Jesus moves to the law. Because every kingdom, doesn't matter what kingdom you go to, every kingdom has rules. Every kingdom has law. And so people in the first century, as Jesus is going around teaching, they're like, okay, you're talking about this new kingdom, but what about the law? And for a first century Jew, that was very specific. What about the Old Testament law, right? And maybe you've heard of the Big Ten Commandments, right? In fact, there was way more laws than just the Big Ten. There was like 613 laws for the Jewish person to follow in the first century. So they're asking like, okay, you're bringing this new kingdom, but what about the law and the prophets? And Jesus says, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, which is, what does that mean? Well, part of what it meant is that Jesus came to complete the law. And one of the ways he completes the law is in their day, if you sinned, if you disobeyed God, did something wrong, to cover over your sin, because sin always ends and leads to death. God said, you don't have to die for your sin. I'll let you kill an animal like a goat or a bull or a lamb, and the blood of that lamb will cover over your sin so you don't have to die, which we think that's kind of weird because it's kind of weird. We don't do that anymore because Jesus completed that part of the law. When he shed his blood, he and our faith in him and what he did on the cross for us covers over our sins so we don't kill lambs anymore and shed blood. Jesus has done that. He completes the law. But also, when he says, I've come to fulfill the law, apparently there's some things about the law that we needed to understand anew. And so Jesus, he goes into these six statements where he says, you've heard that it was said, and he quotes some law or their understanding of a law. You've heard that it was said, and then he says, but I tell you. And in essence, what Jesus does in these six statements, he goes from the letter of the law, and he gets to the heart of the law. Because here's the deal. When it comes to the letter of the law, here's what we all do. It's a human thing. So no one's like, I don't do that. We all do this. When it comes to the letter of the law, we all look for loopholes, right? Ways to get out from the law. It's like, well, I didn't actually do that completely. We found a loophole, right? And when it comes to the letter, you can find all kinds of loopholes. And by the first century, the Jewish people had found all kinds of loopholes around different laws. And Jesus said, whoa, you've missed the heart of the law. It's harder to find a loophole from the heart of the law than it is from the letter of the law, right? And so Jesus starts talking about the heart of the law. Because here's the deal. He didn't want to change our exterior only. He didn't want us just to change our behavior only. Jesus wanted our hearts changed. And so he said, here's the heart of the law so that your heart is changed. And then he does this in significant ways. And we talked about this the last few weeks. He equates murder with anger. He says, if you get angry in your heart with someone, you've committed the act. Because if you just go by the letter, well, I didn't murder anyone. I've been so angry. I could just murder them in my mind, in my imagination, my heart. But I never did it. Loophole. She's like, no, it's about the heart. I want your heart changed. And he equates adultery with lust. It's like, I've never done adultery, but he's like, if you lust in your heart, you've committed the act. And he talks about the heart of the law when it comes to marriage and divorce. And so Jesus gets to the heart. And the next week, we're gonna look at 5 and 6 together, statement 5 and 6. Jesus is gonna talk about hate and retaliation. So here's the deal. Jesus has talked about a lot of big issues, right? I mean, murder, adultery, marriage, hate, retaliation. And hidden in the middle of this conversation about all these important topics, he talks about something that I think most of us think, that just doesn't seem that important. And it's like, it doesn't really kind of fit in the category of like murder or adultery. Because when we do this or break this command or this law, we don't always feel that bad. Because we're like, it's not that important. But Jesus thinks it's really important because he puts it in the middle of a conversation about adultery, murder, divorce, and marriage, hate, and retaliation. So what is this not so important but really important issue that Jesus makes really important? It's the area of oaths. Right. Not that important, right? You're like, oh, we're talking about oaths today? Should have stayed home. Those of you that are home, you're already home. But Jesus thinks this is really important. So what is Jesus talking about when he's talking about oaths? He's talking about your word. Your word. And this is really, really important. And we don't often think of this as important when we're like, oh, I said something, but I didn't follow through. Or I said something, but I kind of stretched the truth. We don't think it's that important. We don't feel that bad. It's not like I murdered someone or committed adultery. Jesus says, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's in the same conversation. This is really important. But I bet you this, if you've been on the wrong side of someone's oath, the wrong side of someone's word, where they said something to you and you trusted them because you thought they were speaking truth, or they said they were gonna do something and you're like, I believe you, and they didn't follow through or they changed what they said, you've experienced the brokenness that happens when our word isn't kept and the pain and the brokenness of relationship that that causes. You know. And I think to some degree, we all know this is a big, big deal. So what does Jesus say when it comes to oaths, when it comes to our word? Well, I'll read the whole section and then we'll work through it. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 33. So if you have your Bibles, just find Matthew 5, 33. It's about 2/3 of the way through your Bible, first book of the New Testament. As you find that, let me just say this, just so there's no confusion. Jesus is gonna use the word oath, vow, and swearing all in the same context. Now, just so you know, when Jesus says the word swear, he's not saying like you're saying bad words, okay? Like we think of swearing sometimes. It's like the idea of like, I swear on a stack of Bibles, I did not eat the last cookie. It's that kind of swearing, okay? Like I make a promise, I make a vow. So vow, swear, and oath are all kind of in the same context. They mean the same thing. He uses them interchangeably, okay? So we're good. Okay, here's what he says. Again, you've heard that it was said. He says this six times, right? You've heard it was said. I'll say to you. It was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear on an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So what Jesus is getting at, and I think what we're going to see in this passage, is that your word means a whole lot, and you should take your word seriously. I think what we'll find is this, is that when you speak truthfully, and follow through as those who live in the kingdom of God, those who live in the kingdom, even on earth, those who follow Jesus, that way they would be defined when it comes to their word, that they speak truthfully and that they follow through when they say something. So let's dive in a little bit deeper. Why did Jesus come to this and what's going on? So Jesus starts again. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. So fulfill to the Lord. Now, just so you know, there was no Old Testament law that said you should take a vote or take an oath. You should vote. You should take an oath. There was no law saying you should do this, but the law seems to anticipate that people are going to take oaths from time to time. They're going to take vows from time to time. So Jesus says, when you do, or the law says rather, Jesus isn't Jesus, he's quoting the law, they're understanding, when you do, keep your vow. And this wasn't one specific command. There's a bunch of different areas in the Old Testament that speak to this. I'll speak to a few of them. So in Deuteronomy, the law said, if you make a vow to the Lord, your God, if this happens, don't be slow to pay it. So don't, hold back from following through. When a man makes a vow to the Lord, he must not break his word. Be a person of your word. This was the law, right? Or in Leviticus, it says this, do not swear falsely by my name, this is God speaking, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. What the law was getting at here, it says, don't swear falsely, which means when you are speaking or swear by something, make sure it's true. Make sure it's true. Don't swear something and then it's like, oh, it's actually not true. Or say you're going to do something, but then it turns out it's falsehood because you actually didn't follow through. Make sure it's true and make sure you follow through. Why? Because if you don't, you profane the name of God. Well, how is this profaning the name? Because when you swear before God, I say this is true, and then it's not true, you are disrespecting and dishonoring the very name of God. And on top of that, the law was given to God's people, and they were to represent God on earth. And as followers of Jesus, we're the light of the world. Jesus was the light, but as Jesus lives in us, we are the light of the world. We are to represent our Heavenly Father on earth. And when we swear falsely, then we profane and dishonor and discredit the very name of God, the very name of God. So this was a big deal, but as I said last week, by the first century, the Jewish leaders had kind of found loopholes around things. And when it came to marriage and divorce, a lot of them had come really lax on the law. And when it came to oaths, a lot of them had come really lax on the law. And they had come up with different things in the Mishnah, which is the Jewish code for the law. It's this document. It's like, here's what the law means. There's a whole section just on vows. And in that section, it would say, if you use this word or this word, you can't break your vow. But if you use this word and this word, you can break your vow. So it kind of become a little bit optional. In fact, there was one, according to D.A. Carson, who wrote a commentary on this, he says there was one rabbi who said that if you swear by Jerusalem, you don't have to keep your vow. But if you swear toward Jerusalem, you have to keep your vow. So you can imagine how ridiculous this would get, right? You can just imagine like how ridiculous the different loopholes. It's just ridiculous. Maybe some of you are struggling with your imagination today because it's frozen outside. So let me help you with your imagination. So this is what Jesus said to just show you how ridiculous this had gotten by the first century. This is Jesus a number of chapters later in Matthew 23, speaking to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees. He said this, "Woe to you blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, then they're bound by the oath." See how ridiculous this is? And Jesus is like, this is ridiculous. "You blind fools, which is greater, the gold of the temple or the temple that makes the gold sacred? Also," he goes on, this is just ridiculous, "you also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, then they're bound by the oath. You blind men." Let's never want him any brownie points, just so you know with them. "Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred?" Jesus is in essence saying, this is getting absolutely ridiculous. Your word matters and you have made your word. You've just spoken vows and so flippantly and said this one counts and this one doesn't. And it's completely, it's ridiculous. And he gets frustrated with them. Now we'd be tempted to read a passage like this and kind of stand on top of scripture, on top of the story, and look at the Pharisees and be like, what? You said if you swear by this, but not by this, then it counts and it doesn't count. You guys are ridiculous, right? And we kind of, we'd be tempted to kind of stand on top and be like, we would never do that. But let's not write ourselves out of the scripture too quickly. Because we do this very thing. We just do it in 21st century terms. And we don't measure our word and keep it the way that I think we often should. So what does this look like for us in the 21st century? It might look something like this. You know, you're doing life and you give your word and you say, hey, I'm going to do this. And then it turns out a week later you didn't follow through. And what's our response? I didn't promise, right? So I don't have to actually keep my word because I didn't promise. Or, you know, you give your word and you promise you're going to do something. And then it turns out a week later you didn't do it. And they're like, hey, why didn't you follow through with what you said? And you're like, well, I never pinky swore, right? We've all done this. We've done at least one of these. We've all done this. Or, you know, we're doing life and we give our word and we promise and we pinky swear. And then a week later it finds out we never followed through. And what do we say? We say, my finger was crossed. Right? I didn't have to. Or, you know, we promise, we pinky swear, we show our hands. Hey, no fingers are crossed. And then a week later it finds out we didn't follow through. And what do we say? It wasn't in writing. Did I actually say that? I mean, is there any proof? It wasn't written down. You can see how ridiculous we can be. We're not done. So we promise, we give our word, we pinky swear, we show our hands, we're not crossed, our fingers aren't crossed. We put it all in writing, and then it turns out we didn't follow through, and what do we say? We say, I never signed it. It was never a signed document. Or we give our word, and we promise, and we pinky swear, and we show our hands, and we, you know, have it in writing, and we sign it, and we still don't follow through, and what do we say? It wasn't written up and signed by a lawyer. It wasn't a legitimate contract. See the different ways that we can get our way out of the letter of the law? But when we do that, we miss the heart of the law, don't we? And we can get so ridiculous trying to get out of keeping our own word. And Jesus gets to all this ridiculousness and he says, but I tell you, you've heard that it was said and you know the letter of the law, but I tell you, just stop. That's in the original Greek. That's how he said it. Just stop. The way you have it in your Bible, it says this way. Do not swear an oath at all. If this is how you're treating oaths, it's like Jesus is so frustrated. He's like, you know what? This thing that was a thing and you were allowed to have it be a thing, we're not going to even let it be a thing anymore. Just stop with all of it because it's got so ridiculous. And then he goes into just how ridiculous it is. He says, don't swear by heaven, for it's God's throne. Because some people said, well, if you swear by God's name, then you have to keep it. But if you don't use his name, you don't have to keep it. So we'll just swear by heaven. We don't have to keep it. He says, Heaven and God are connected. You swear by heaven, God is connected to that. You profane his name. Don't swear by the earth. Why? Because it's his footstool. It's connected to God. Don't swear by Jerusalem. Why? Because it's connected to God. It's the city of the great king. So you can't separate anything. When you say, well, I swore by this, but I, you know, God, you profane the name of God no matter what you swear by. He goes on even further. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. And some of us can't keep it on our head. I'm trying to, but losing that battle. See, the point of what Jesus is saying is, you aren't even sovereign of your own body. God is sovereign over all of it. It all points to him. And then he gets to the heart of the law. This is his last statement. He says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. And your word should be as good as gold. That's all you need to say. Yes or no. And your word should be as good as gold. And then he goes on and says, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. See, what Jesus is saying is, when you speak as you live in the kingdom, speak truthfully. Not a half-truth. Don't have different tiers of truth. Like, oh, well, when I said this, I said promise, or I signed my name, that there's a different tier of truth than when I just gave my word. Your word should be your word. And there's only one truth. It doesn't matter if you're in court putting your Bible on a, or your hand on a Bible and saying, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. There's no difference between that than just saying, hey, I'll do that. Hey, I commit to that. Just speak the truth and follow through. When you say something, follow through. And Jesus makes an interesting comment. It's a heavy comment. But he says, anything beyond this, yes or no, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, you might not believe in the devil. You know, maybe that's something you're like, is the devil really real? Jesus believed in the devil. Jesus thought the devil was real. And he speaks about the evil one. He says, anything beyond yes or no, he says, is from him. It's from the evil one. What is Jesus getting at? Well, here's what Jesus knew about the evil one that we need to know. And it's found in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said this about the evil one. He said, when he, the devil, the evil one, when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Which means this, whenever the devil's mouth is moving, you know he's lying. That's what he does. That's all he does. He is the father of lies. So what does this have to do with Jesus saying anything beyond yes or no is from the evil one? What is Jesus getting at? I think what Jesus is getting at is this. When you go beyond yes or no, in a sense, it's kind of self-condemning. Because you're saying, hey, I swear by this, I'm telling the truth, or I swear by this, I'll do it. So when you swear by something or you go beyond yes or no, then you're like really telling the truth, but what are you doing the rest of the time? Is it not the truth? It's almost like you're condemning your own self by saying, well, I have two tiers of truth. I kind of do my life truth, which is kind of true most of the time, and then I have like my real truth when I like, you know, swear on a stack of Bibles. And that is from the evil one because God is truth. He only speaks truth. The evil one only speaks lies. And if we have two tiers of truth, we're going the pathway of the evil one, not the pathway of our Heavenly Father who only speaks truth. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, just stop with all your going above and beyond. When you speak, People should be able to say, wow, it's true every time. When they said it, they follow through every time. Their word is as good as gold. When you speak, speak truthfully. When you speak, follow through. Follow through. Now, there's a question that some of you Christians might have. If you're not a Christian, you're not a person of faith, you don't have this question, but you can listen in. But some Christians might have this question, and that is, it's kind of two questions. So, can Christians ever take an oath? Or is Jesus saying, no more oaths ever again? You get in a court of law, you just say, sorry, I can't swear on any stack of Bibles, can't do it, can't take an oath. And if the answer is yes, that Christians can never, or can Christians ever take an oath? If the answer is yes, they can take an oath. Is that inconsistent with what Jesus just said when he said, don't take oaths? What James says later for the first century church when he says, don't swear at all, just let your yes be yes. Anything beyond this, you'll be condemned. So is there inconsistency there? Or if your answer is no, that Christians can't, what did I say the first time? Can Christians ever take an oath? If the answer is no, they can never take an oath, they're following what Jesus says, but we'll look at some of scripture. If it's yes, then they're not following what Jesus says. So here's the answer, and I'll deal with the second question, and it'll answer the first. It's interesting, in the New Testament, both Jesus in the New Testament and God in the Old Testament swear under oath. So Jesus, when he's going to be crucified, as he stands before the religious leaders, the high priest, under oath, says, Jesus, are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God? And Jesus, under oath, responds, says, yes, I am. So is that inconsistent with what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, well, don't swear at all. But then Jesus swears under oath that he's the Messiah. Also, in the Old Testament, God swears as well. And it's interesting, I'll tell you the story if you don't know the story. In Genesis chapter 22, this is right after God has declared to Abram, you might have heard of Abram, he became the father of the nation of Israel. God made a promise to Abram and said, hey, Abram, you're going to become this great nation, you're going to become famous, the world's going to be blessed by you, and lots of descendants are going to come from you, like the stars in the sky. Problem was, Abraham, when he received this promise from God, was 75 years old, and his wife Sarah was 65 years old. And that promise wouldn't be fulfilled for 25 years when Abram was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90 years old. And after that promise had been fulfilled and they'd been given their son Isaac, and it's like, hey, this is actually going to happen. We might become a great nation. God comes to Abram in chapter 22 of Genesis and he reaffirms his promise. But here's how God says it. He says, I swear by myself. I swear under oath, I make a vow, I make a promise, I swear by my own name, by my own character, declares the Lord, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. In essence, he says, what I said earlier, I now swear under oath, I will do it. So the question is, when Jesus swears under oath that he's, you know, the Son of God, and when God swears that he's going to keep his promise, were they doing what the evil one does, and having two tiers of truth, and was this going against what Jesus said? Well, in this case, both in Jesus' case and in God's case where they swear, it's not two tiers of truth because of why they do it. Jesus simply responds to a request that was on him to declare if he was the Son of God, and he says, yes, I am. My truth is truth, whether you put an oath in front of me or not, it's true. In God's case in the Old Testament, this isn't God saying, well, before I promised, but I didn't swear under oath or under my name, so it's not really true. It's not what he's saying at all. In this case, God swears by himself, not to make it more true because his character isn't true, but it was for the benefit of Abram, who struggled to believe God's promise. See, when Abram waited 25 years, it was a struggle for him to believe. And so God kind of puts it in human terms for Abram to accept and understand. I swear, I'm telling the truth, you can trust me. It was for Abram's benefit, not for the benefit of God speaking truth or not. So what do we do? Can Christians take oaths? Or are we not allowed to take oaths? And there's some Christians that refuse, because of a spiritual conviction, to never swear or never speak under oath, even in court, because of their spiritual conviction. Maybe that's you. But here's what I would say. I think that there appears to be freedom on oaths. If Jesus spoke under oath and God speaks under oath, I think we as his followers can speak under oath. There is not freedom on the call to speak truth. So when it comes to oaths, I think you have freedom. I don't think you have to feel guilty or not guilty if you did or didn't. I think there's freedom for you to wrestle that one out on your own. But when it comes to speaking truth, there is not freedom for those who live in the kingdom. It's truth or nothing, right? It's truth or nothing. So when you speak, speak truthfully and follow through. I want to just camp out on those as we close really quickly. What does it look like to speak truth? I think there can be a temptation for all of us when it comes to speaking to twist, sometimes exaggerate the truth or stretch the truth. It's kind of true still. But we stretch or exaggerate or twist the truth. And sometimes we do this consciously, and I think sometimes we do it without thinking. But we do it to make ourselves look better, to kind of prove our point or to hold our line. So we, you know, may say, you know, well, this happened. And it's like, I kind of said what happened, but I said it in such a way that kind of just makes me look better, or it makes me more believable. And I think we have to be careful and take a measured approach when it comes to our words. I think we, as followers of Jesus, should live our lives like we're in court with our hand on a Bible saying, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That we don't have two tiers of truth. It's like, well, when I'm there, I really give the truth, but in my daily life, I don't. I think that's what Jesus is frustrated with. So speak the truth. In what ways could you grow as you think about the truth that you speak? And then secondly, follow through. Again, I think we should take a measured approach to what we commit to. It's interesting that psalm that Pastor Kenton read earlier, Psalm 15, about the person who can be in the presence of God, and it talks about righteous living. It says in there, this person who lives righteously, they keep their oaths even when it hurts. See, here's why we always want a loophole out. When it's like, hey, I said that, but I never signed it. Hey, I said that. Oh, it wasn't a lawyer. Hey, I said that. I didn't pinky swear. The reason we want out on what we said is probably because it's going to cost us something. And we probably said something in the moment that we should have thought through a little bit more before we committed to. But the psalmist says the righteous person follows through with their oath even when it hurts. And I guarantee you, if you do that after a few painful experiences, you'll be a little more measured in what you commit to. You'll be a little more measured in what you say yes to. Take a measured approach when it comes to what you say you'll do and what you commit to. In fact, I think if we do this, if we speak more truthfully, if we follow through with what we say as those who live in the kingdom, I think this is part of what Jesus said earlier in the sermon when he said, "Do your good works before men, that when they see your good deeds, they praise your Father in heaven." Because here's the deal. As we live this, I think people in our community, in our county, we are going to become the people that they say, you know what, I want to do business with him. Because when he says it, I don't even need a contract. His word's as good as gold. I want to know what happened from her. Because when she speaks, she doesn't speak things to kind of just make herself look better or others worse. When she speaks, it's like, I get the truth that these people who follow Jesus as they live in the kingdom, they are so full of integrity that their word is as good as gold. And I think as people see that, as we live this out, as we do this good work before men, before people, that they will see what we do and they'll say, I don't know about the God you serve, but I want to know more about him. I want to know more about him. They will see our good works. And they'll praise our Father in heaven. May we grow in our truthfulness and then in our commitment to follow through with our word. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your word. And God, I know for me, as I as I studied this, and even as we hear it today and look at your word, I know I've fallen in this. I've not been a person of my word, and I know I've stretched the truth and twisted the truth and exaggerated some things to make myself look better, to prove my point, or to make others look worse. So, Father, I pray today that you would forgive us for the ways that we have used our word flippantly and not stood behind it. And God, would you grow us and change us, that we would be more like our Heavenly Father, whose word is true and can be trusted. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.